Father, we thank you that indeed your word is true, it's informative, it's a guide for our lives, it's a blessing to us. We need your word even more than we know. So today, as we look forward to that, and we talk about word application, pray for the enlightenment of your word by your spirit to our hearts for your glory.
Amen. Okay, so starting off with vocations, our class is about vocation. And if you would have even asked me probably the early part of my career, what does vocation mean or what is a vocation? I probably would have simply just said job. It's what you do, your work, your 9-to-5 job. And I think a lot of modern society today and even modern Christian culture might just call a vocation as a job. But as we're looking into vocation through this class and today, we're going to go deeper into that. Well, Latin word that vocation came from is vocar. My kids go to Veritas, so we do lots of Latin words. But the word vocar means to call deeper, to do something. And in Tim Keller's book, the one that Rob just passed out to, and at the top of your sheet, he had a great quote that kind of summarized this that I thought was great. A job is a vocation only if someone else calls you to do it. And you do it for them rather than for yourselves. And so our work can be a calling only if it is reimagined as a mission of service, something beyond merely our own interests. So when we're talking about vocation in this class, vocation is more than just a job, just the work that you do, but having a calling to something and connecting those two things together. As Christians, the idea of a calling is not foreign to us. I think everybody who's born again Christian, the idea of calling, we felt called by the Lord. It's one of our first callings in there. And you see that in scripture. You hear that scripture, you feel that, and you feel that calling. Same thing with a spouse when you get married. A lot of times you feel the calling that the Lord is calling you to that. And you see it in scripture, and there's clear guidance, and there's things in it that tell you about what the Lord has for you in that. Same thing with kids. I know when we had kids, it was this calling and this, we're ready to have kids, it's the next step. And we saw in scripture that it was a good thing and we were excited about it. And the same thing with the churches that we're called to. We can feel called to a body and a group of people and to be in those spots. And so this idea of calling is not unfamiliar to us. And it's easy sometimes to put those in this umbrella of our spiritual side of our lives. And it's very easy sometimes to connect our family, our church, our personal walk, and then the spiritual side that's really underneath God's direction. But how often do we spend thinking about work for the other side of our life that maybe takes up a huge majority of our time? How does God view work? How do we work in there in godly ways? How do we serve God in our work? It was surprising to me, in our small group, we always get together, and at the end of our class we always split into guys and the girls, and we sit down. And usually the first thing that comes out of our mouths when we talk to each other is, work's doing this, work's doing that. Oh, my boss is driving me crazy. Or I'm just struggling here. And it's surprising how much of our time that actually takes up in our group when we talk about that. And even the first time I go out for coffee with another guy or talk with someone, or even when I meet someone for the first time, usually the first or second question that gets out there is, what do you do for a living? And so much of our identity in Christians and non-Christians is what we do every single day, from 9 to 5, all through the week. And it's a huge thing that we also have with our kids. When I was in Sunday school and we teach the kids, you know, one of the first questions that we're always asking in school is, what do you want to be when you grow up? And it's kind of built in their identity. I want to be this. I want to do that. And then they go to school. And a lot of their identity is, I'm learning so that I can do a job later. They spend 13 to 20 years going to school, preparing to be able to work. And then after that, when you are in work, you're spending 2,000 plus hours a year at your job. Even when you think about that compared to how many hours you spend at church, how many hours you spend sleeping, even sometimes how many hours you spend with your family, it is a huge portion of our life. And it's a huge portion that's very separate sometimes from our families, from our church, and is very encapsulated by the world and other views. And growing up in a secular education or working for secular bosses can have a huge influence just on our lives, having that day after day and in there. So how often do we spend actually looking at how the Lord is working in there? What has he called us to do in those areas? How are we to grow? How am I struggling because of the way the world has told me about work or my jobs? The goal of this class is going to be to take a little bit of time to connect and really look at our individual jobs and spend time looking at how is the Lord working in those? What can we do to draw closer to him and connect those things? It's not going to be a class of tips and tricks, and this is what you need to do at your job, and if you're in an office, you need to have a bumper sticker that says this when you park in the parking lot, and you need to do this many things at your lunch break. This is not the intent of it. We really want to take a big picture view of work, of vocation, and look at what does God say about this? What do the scriptures say about it? And we do the same thing if we were talking about marriage and wanted to dig deeper into marriage. The first things we would do is, how did God create this? What did he intend in marriage? How did sin corrupt marriage? And then how is it redeemed? How do we move forward in the gospel with that? So as we look at work and we're going through this study, we're going to be doing the same thing of just looking through how does God view work? How has sin corrupted it? So on that page two, it kind of shows a general outline of how we're going to be going through these classes the next couple of weeks. So you can see on there, the first 2 weeks we're going to spend really talking about how did God design and plan for work? In his perfect plan, what was work to look like? And we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about how sin and the fall has corrupted work and how why we struggle with work now. And then the last 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time just talking about how the gospel moves us forward and how we, knowing how God has done it, knowing that sin has corrupted it, how do we move forward in a fallen world and do what we are called to do in our places of work? And maybe it's not completely separate for you. Maybe you actually have thought about how am I serving God in my job. And I know even early in my career, you kind of struggle with this a little bit. And you even start asking in the Christian community, how am I supposed to serve God? And you might get a whole variety of answers, and it can be challenging and confusing too. In the beginning of Tim Keller's book, he listed out just different answers that you would get. And I listed them out there on the page for you guys. And answers you might get when people say that is the way to serve God at work is to further social justice in the world. The way to serve God at work is to be personally honest and evangelize your colleagues. The way to serve God is at work is to just do skillful, excellent work. The way to serve God at work is to create beauty. The way to serve God at work is to work from Christian motivation to glorify God, seeking to engage and influence culture to that end. The way to serve God at work is to work with a grateful, joyful, gospel-changed heart through all the ups and downs. The way to serve God at work is to do whatever gives you the greatest joy and passion. The way to serve God is to make as much money as you can so that you can be as generous as you can. The Dave Ramsey answer. But all of these, so you can hear these, and there's biblical backing for every single one of these. You can find scriptural backing for all of these, but our struggle in this is that it may not be applicable for every job, or you may take one of these and pick just one because you've heard someone say that that's the way you're supposed to do it. And if you just pick one, if I decide my one is I'm going to make as much money so that I can be as generous as possible, we miss out on so many other things in our vocational calling. It could be evangelism, it could be social justice. And the other thing is we can look at all of these and get overwhelmed. Look at every single one and say, there's no way for me to do every single one of these in my calling. I don't make a lot of money, or I am an engineer. I don't do a lot with social justice. That doesn't fall into my realm. So we can kind of get these unbalanced of how do we actually look at that in our own vocation, in our own calling. So if we look at this list, and if you take any of them and say the main way to serve God, you're going to have contradictions, and you're going to struggle with that. But if you look at all these different areas and you say a way to serve God is this, you start to find ways where you can complement and you can work those into there. So instead of being the major goals, it turns into a toolkit for us to really look at our vocations and find how we serve God in those. Because jobs change, life changes. You get in different spots and you may have times when you really can make a lot of money. And there may be other times when you really are going into social justice. There may be other times when you really have opportunities to evangelize. But when COVID comes and you're working from home, you may not have that opportunity. And how do we find our mission in our work? You may end up having to stay at home with kids, and that's your vocation. And now you have a whole different set of missions that you were working in there. So life changes. And so in all of those, if we get too focused on one, we can be missing out on other areas. So that I hope by the end of this class, we've been able to look at the scripture and at God and have a more vivid, real, practical, passionate way of looking at our careers and our vocations and moving forward with that and taking small steps and big steps, just how we glorify God. I also hope that if you don't work a white-collar, 9-to-5 job, that you don't write this class off either. I'm hoping that when we look at connecting our work and what we do every day, that applies to the white-collar, the blue-collar, the guy flipping burgers, the guy cutting the lawn, the mom with her kids, the people volunteering, that this class would be applicable to all of us, that we'd find deeper ways in our roles to honor God, and that we would identify the ways that the Lord sustains us in those roles too. I hope at the end of this, we see that the God of our church, the God of our families, the God of our marriages, is the same God of our workplace. And in the same way that he grows us and sustains us in those roles, he's going to grow and sustain us in our 9-to-5 times too, things that really we're working through. So starting today, we're going to go and start in the design, the dignity of work, and looking at that. So at the beginning of your sheet, we start looking at the very beginning of the Bible. We're going to start with creation. And this is my first time teaching creation without a flannel graph. So would someone read the first verse that we have on there from Genesis 2, 1 through 3 and verse 15?
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it.
So what's the first example we see of work in the scripture here?
God.
The first person that we see in here is God. The first acts of work that we see are God. And the other one that we see on there is man. When we first see that the first works of God, or that his first acts are work, it's different than what we may have seen in other religions or stories of creation. My kids are, because they go to Veritas, lots of Greek mythology, Egyptian mythology, but you always hear these stories of battles and the earth was created, or chaos, or it's a byproduct. And when we look at our God and the story of creation, it's not an accident. It wasn't because of loneliness. It wasn't a byproduct of a battle with Satan. It was purposeful. It was creation. It was God purposely, masterfully creating something. And the first thing that we see God do then after that is that he puts man in the garden to work. He put them in the garden to work and to keep it. So God, who's all-powerful, needs nothing, is perfect in all of his ways, can do anything, still chooses after creating all this to put man in there to work it, even though he could do those things. Another contrast to what we see in other religions. Back in the Greeks, they always talked about man and gods being free from work and this golden age of just the earth providing, and there was nothing there. Now we see a picture of God working and people working, a very unique thing that we see from different religions. So right at the beginning, we see God worked. Work was not a necessary evil that came in later in the picture. Work was something that was not below God, that was a punishment for man. God worked, and he put man in there and designated man to work. And God worked for the sheer joy of it. He says he created something, he looked at it, and it was joyful to him. It was good. He took joy in what he did. So let's look a little bit more about God specifically and what he did in his work. So would someone read the Genesis 1, 31, 2 through 1? Sorry, 2, chapter 1.
Great. Right here in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 31. Let's see here.
Yep.
Oh, had not started from that, and that made and the whole field very good. And there was season, and there was more than 6 days. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them.
Yeah. So right there in the beginning, we see that God's work is creative. He creates. He's building something, he makes something. In the second chapter, we go to see that God not only creates and builds something, but then he also provides and sustains for it. In Genesis 2, 7, 8, 21, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed it in his place." So we see these actions of God. He's created the world, but now he forms man. He plants a garden. He waters it. He fashions a life form. So he didn't just create a world and then step back from it, but he's active and a participant in it, and he provides, and you get this idea of providence. We don't just see that in Genesis either. In Psalms 104, 10 through 22, "You make the springs gush forth in the valleys and the flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plant and for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food of the earth." But again, there's this idea that God creates, but then he also provides. And in Psalms 145, "The Lord upholds all who are fallen and raises up all who bow down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season, and you open your hand." So we see this, that God creates, and then he provides, and he has this active part in creation and in sustaining. And he can do that. But then he also chooses, after providing, is he chooses to commission workers to keep carrying out his work. In Genesis 1:28 there, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." The word "subdue" here indicates that although creation was good, it was also left undeveloped because God had this plan to involve humans in carrying out his work. He could, he's all self-sufficient, doesn't need anything, but then chooses to still have man commissioned to go do work. So while God works to provide for us, we also still work for him, and there's this relationship there. So let's talk about man's work when we look here. So, looking first, work was part of paradise. It was part of the original plan. Work was in there. So, like everything that was part of God's original plan, he said it was good. So the first thing we can take about man's work is, this is a good thing. Second thing is that we were made in God's image, and God created, and he delighted in his work, and we were designed by God to work. So it is part of our design, part of our DNA, to work. Third is it's a need of ours. Work is as much a basic human need as food, beauty, rest, companionship. Without meaningful work, we start to feel restless. We start to feel significant loss. We need work to properly function. And last is, we were also designed to have lots of it. When we look at Exodus 20, verse 9, does someone want to read that?
6 days you shall labor and do all your work, for the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates.
So right off the bat, we see working 6 days and resting. It doesn't say work one day and rest for six. It says you're designed to work. Take a lot of it. And it doesn't even say, you know, it should be balanced out. Work half the time, take leisure half the time. But the way that God designed it was that we could take work in large quantities and be able to do it. Leisure and pleasure are good, but we were created to only take so much of that in the right amount, in the right dosages. And you see this a lot of times when you see people in hospitals or unemployment, this lack of purpose and meaning a lot of times because they aren't able to fulfill what they need to do. We don't just need work for money to survive. We need work itself. We were designed for work. But why? We'll go into this later in some of the lessons that Rob will teach, but it's how we make ourselves useful to the world. And rather than just living for ourselves, this is part of how we interact and give back to the world through the Lord. We discover who we are and how the Lord has gifted us. We discover the unique abilities that the Lord has given us through work. And it's also an expression of our faculties and a medium of how we offer ourselves back up to God. You see this a lot when you see the sacrifices, the first fruits that they would give back to God even in the Old Testament. So we're talking about work, and we're talking about lots of it. And it's good, and you should want it, and you should like it. And there's freedom in work. It should not be felt like a punishment. And in modern society, a lot of times we can think of freedom as not having any rules. And modern society might feel like the absence of any restrictions is true freedom. And here we look at the scripture, and freedom isn't the lack of work, but there's freedom in following the way that God has designed work, and that we can prosper and do better underneath that. I think a lot about even with my car. I always have a sticker in the corner that says, you need to change your oil every 6 months. And it drives me crazy, and I hate doing it, and it takes time. But when I do that, my car works better. It runs longer. I can depend on it more. And then the same thing with work. Having less work isn't freedom, but looking at how God designed it, how God created it, gives us more freedom in work. And when we don't follow those rules, when we're not looking at how God designed it, we not only dishonor and dismay God, but we also go against the way he designed it, and things don't work as well. We see the same thing with marriage. When we don't look at marriage the way God designed it, it doesn't work as well. When we look at gender, when we look at our life, if we don't do it the way God designed it, it doesn't work as well. So when we look at the rules and the commandments of God, they're not meant to punish us for the type of sin, but to show us how to work better. In Isaiah 48, on verse 18 down there, it says, "Oh, that you paid attention to my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river." So this idea of when we follow, it should bring peace. That's the purpose of these commandments. This is not a burdensome invite, but one to freedom. So, we've talked again, lots of work. It's important. It's good. It should call us to freedom. But there are also limits to work. And just as God put a big emphasis on work, and it plays a large part, God himself, in this picture that we looked at, he rested on the seventh day. Can someone read to us the Genesis 2:2?
On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
So we can also fall on the other side of where work is the only emphasis and rest is a necessary evil, just strictly made so that we can keep working. We have to rest so that we can keep working the next week. But how does God do this in Genesis? He rests. Did he need to rest? Did he come to the end and say, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I, the Lord God, need to rest? No, he was self-sustaining. He did not need anything. And yet, he chose to rest on that last day. We are created in God's image, and it can assume the same thing, that the things we do as part of rest are important, not only for rejuvenation, but they're life-giving. The time that we spend worshiping God, it's not just so that we can keep working, but it's life-giving for us. And taking rest and following this pattern is an important part of work, and falling within line, in those lines of what the Lord has designed. If you make work, it'll be hard to have a meaningful life without work. But you can't say that work is the meaning of life. I think that's important here. If we make any work the purpose of your life, even church work, you create a rival to God. And I think that's foundational as we go through this study too, is that your relationship with God is the most important foundation for your life. Your relationship with God puts all other aspects, work, family, marriage, leisure, pleasure, all those things, it puts it in the right spot. Leisure is not the absence of work. It's the ability to relax, enjoy, and worship our God. And to take from that what he's designed for us. Just as God stopped to enjoy and acknowledge that what he had done was good, we're called, we need to stop and enjoy the fruits of our labor and to worship God for what he's provided for us and to enjoy those things. So in summary, as we go through Genesis, in short, work and lots of it is an important part of human life. And he designed us that way. And this was hard for me to realize too in my own career, but it's a gift from God that supplies us a lot of purpose and meaning in our life. But it must play its proper role, subservient to God. We must follow a healthy pattern the way that God designed it. Not only for bodily repair, but also so that we take the time to receive God and to receive who he is and to worship him. A lot of this may seem obvious or simple when we're looking at creation story. And it may not always feel like that. And a lot of that is because we live in a fallen world. Work doesn't always feel good. Work is frustrating. Work is exhausting. Work, we can want to avoid it or simply endure it. Our hearts can also crave our own affirmation, not what God's doing, or our own validation. But coming back to these simple theology of creation and the way God designed work shows us and brings us back to a focus on God and in those things. Work itself is not a curse. We were built for it and freed by it. And when we feel absorbed or overwhelmed with it, we need to honor its limits and put it in the right spot in our lives. So I'm going to go a little bit into the dignity of work, the goodness of work. And we've talked about how God created it this way. But do we really, in our own culture and in our own lives as Christians, view all types of work as good? Do we see what we're doing as good work? I think a lot of times, even if I was to ask my kids and say, if you could have one wish, what would it be? They'd probably say, I want $1 billion so I never have to work. And even in our life, we can talk a lot about, I'm trying to save up as much for retirement because I want to retire as early as possible so I don't have to work. Even I've gotten advice from family members in the past or different people that, you know, they give you this advice that don't follow your dreams because you don't get paid to dream. Find something you can stand because that's what you get paid for. but, you know, this idea that work feels like a necessary evil sometimes to get to the spot that we need to be at. A lot of this originated even from back in the Greek culture, where the Greeks believed that gods existed free from work and man was created to do the menial, lower work. The more you could be like the gods and use your mind and be above that, the happier you would be. And they were trying to get away from this menial work and to pursue and contemplate higher things. Work made it impossible to rise above the humdrum of earth life, and they wanted to be in the realm of philosophy and to think like the gods. And so started this idea that work was a necessary evil that a lower class would do. Work that used the mind rather than the body was more noble. And people and things that had to use material world or work with their hands was a lower type of work and more beastly. The highest and best forms of work were the ones where you could use your mind and were the least manual. And the whole culture kind of rested on this idea that if you wanted to be happy, you do the higher jobs and you pay other people to do the lower jobs so that you can enjoy and do the exercise of the mind, art, the philosophy, and politics. And this idea that happier, the better you'll be, is if you can utilize your mind and not have to deal with
idiots.
Yes.
I came from that culture.
Yeah.
I can tell you about mythology. I can tell you about all that. Hire menial work. 99.9% of the people who work hard work. Aristotle was sitting there on his little pedestal. Blah, 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 blah. I can tell you about that. Yeah. So this thing is, we got to bring in a context that, what is it that, you know, the dignity of work, how do we apply for us?
Yeah.
So do you, David Shepard, that's a lecture. I know, I've been 12 years in grad school.
Yeah.
All right. So how do we apply it here in the class, what we do, people applying what you're saying about dignity?
Yeah.
Or about the value of work?
Do you think we struggle?
That's what's important.
Yeah. Do you think we struggle with some of those ideas still in our culture today, that some of those have gone down, that we start to view even in our own lives? I mean, as Christians, this idea sounds offensive. And like, even when I said it, Sonny, it's offensive to hear people say that menial work is below people and the higher body. It's offensive. But do we still kind of see that trickling down in our culture today? Or do we even struggle with that in our own minds of that? Or do we act? Do we treat certain jobs? And maybe even when we talk with our kids or talk with them about goals, or when we talk about work, are those struggles in the way that we describe work or the way that we look at it? And there's two problems with that idea, or this Greek philosophy even, that kind of trickled down. One is that work is a necessary evil. We've already talked about that. Work is good. We need work to make money and support our family and pay others to do menial work. That was the idea that they had back then. The second is that lower status work or lower paying work is assault on our dignity. That was the other thing in there. And these are things that, you know, when you hear Greeks doing it, you may think it sounds offensive, but a lot of those ideas have trickled down into the way that we interact. And we as Christians have a more important view that we have to take. And so let's look at the big biblical view of how the Bible views those things. So when we first look, on your sheet there, you'll see Genesis 1, 20 through 28. We're not going to read through this whole entire section here, but I've bolded a couple sections here. When we look at what the Lord calls in creation and in man, the first things we see is when he looks at the beasts and the animals and the birds, he tells them to be fruitful and to multiply. And he also, when you look at verse 28, he also tells man to be fruitful and to multiply. The Lord wants to see this development. He wants to see earth grow. But what's unique there is he looks at man and says, man is created in our image. Let him have dominion. Let him have a job. And he says it again in 28. He says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. And in Genesis 2:19, he also says, he brought them to man to see that he, now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So again, man is given a job. Different than what the animals. Animals are just called, creation is called to multiply and procreate. But man is given jobs and a purpose because he's created in the image of God. We're called to subdue and have dominion as the image of God. We are given specific work to do because we are created in the image of God. In these verses in Genesis, we see a strong connection. A part of being created in the image of God is the act of ruling over creation, having dominion, having a job, and having purpose inside of there. We get to share in doing the things that God did in creation. Bringing order out of chaos, building civilization, and caring for what God has made. And he's called us as a job on that. While societies of the past and today saw ordinary work, especially manual work, as being relegated to human beings or to the animal level, the Bible depicts all work as distinguishing man from animals in a place of dignity. So all types of work are important and glorify God. Work has dignity because it is something that God does and calls us to do in this place on earth. Work has dignity itself, and all types of work have dignity. And when we look in chapters 1 and 2 and look at how God worked and what he did, God shaped, God built, he planted. He had these things that were very material, manual type labor as well. And even throughout history, I think societies struggle with this. And when we look at the Bible, even God's people struggled with this. When God came down as a baby, as Jesus, people expected him to come into a palace, to come into a higher level. And what did God send Jesus down as? To the son of a carpenter. The people that he chose to share the good news were shepherds. And he called the Magi. This difference of all different types of work. And the same thing with the disciples that he even had, fishermen. The Lord didn't put an emphasis on higher and lower, and we should have the same view as Christians. Do we view work in the way that God does today in our society? That all different types of work play into creation and forming, and that we are called and can do good work in all those things. We can look down on lower end jobs. You could look at cleaning, person who's cleaning. Without that, the place gets dirty. We have infections. Things don't go on the way that they should. Cutting the grass outside, every part plays a part of cultivating creation, seeing that things are maintained outside. Food prep. People cooking our food is part of the way that the Lord provides for us. Even when we talk to our kids, my kids' favorite question always is, did God create this? Did God create this? And they try to stump you to say, did God create this hamburger? And I'm like, no, the food guy did. But God did in the fact that he commissioned and calls people to interact and to fulfill his work. And that person that God commissioned to work is creating that. And it all comes back to how the Lord is interacting in there. The material creation was made by God to be developed, cultivated, cared for in an endless number of ways through human labor. And without human life, and without them, human life can't flourish. It is interesting when we see people take dignity in their work. I know even for myself, we have this great yard guy. I have terrible allergies, so we can't do the yard at our house. But our yard guy, there's like six guys. They come, they can knock the whole thing out in half an hour. It's awesome. But then they usually have to sit there and wait for the truck to come back and pick them up. But there's one guy that's always there, and even after they've finished and we've paid him, he's still walking around the yard, and he's pulling the weeds out, and he's trimming the last little things because he sees goodness and dignity in what he's doing, and he takes pride in that, and that's what he's supposed to be doing. The material world. God created the material world, and he called it good. God called us to work with this material world, to care for it, subdue it, and have dominion over it. So that is good too. We cannot look down on one job over another job, because cultivating and caring for this material world is part of the way that God designed us in his perfect plan. We have an excellent foundation if we understand the goodness of creation and the dignity of work. This is what work was designed to be about, and we should still see that. We would have still seen that if it wasn't for the fall, and it doesn't feel that way. So in summary, we look at the dignity of man. We were built for work, and the dignity it gives us as human beings, regardless of status or pay. We have freedom to seek out work that suits us. We are free to look at our gifts and our passions. We can be open to different opportunities when life changes or the economy changes, and there shouldn't be jobs that are even below us. We can look at wherever the Lord is calling us as dignified and a calling. We have no condensation or superiority or basis of envy or inferiority with other work jobs or places. We can look at all of those and see that there's dignity and goodness in those. And I think as we go out this week and we're thinking about our work, I challenge us to look at the different positions that we interact with or even our own job, and do we struggle with that? I think we do. Even when I look at being a student and thinking about how am I going to be called, or is there dignity in a student? And as soon as I get to this certain level, as soon as I get to that CEO position, then that's dignified, or then I'll be able to serve God or worship in it. But no, in every phase of life, whether it's being the barista or whether it's being the CEO, the Lord has purpose, and we should be looking to him in all those positions. We're not waiting till we get to that next step. And I think the Lord calls us in different areas, and in our culture, we can push down certain areas. So even when My wife, Olin Musner, is an example. But you start, and she worked at a law firm, and then she worked as a barista, and then it's called, and it's a vocation to stay home with the kids and to raise our children and to provide for them and to be doing the Lord's work in our children's life. And sometimes culture can tell us different things, to say, yeah, that's not as dignified because you're staying home. Or even in our own hearts struggle with, oh, I'll do this for now because I got to get back to work later and then the Lord will use me. All of those, the Lord is active and purposeful in, and we want to see those in those different roles. And do we describe to our children, even when we're telling them to grow up and to look, are we putting different emphasis on you need to have a high wage? And there are certain things in our culture that will push us to, we need to provide for our families. But as Christians, are we viewing the world? Are we giving dignity to all? And are we ready to go wherever the Lord calls us, even if it feels like in our culture is less dignified? Sonny, yeah.
I just want to add, if you find your purpose in life, it's outside of you. We'll never call work a necessary evil.
Yeah.
Never.
Yeah.
It's not a necessary evil. What that is in the movie A Chariot of Fire, yeah, when the fastest runner goes, and his sister Jenny says, why do you not go to the mission work for China, the Lord? It's called, Jenny, you do not understand, God made me fast.
Yeah.
And he gave me love and purpose.
Yeah.
I want to fulfill this call.
Yeah.
You see the point?
Yeah.
Mission, yeah, work with the Lord, in which he did end up going, and he ended up getting killed by the Chinese, by the way.
Yeah.
But the purpose is, we are set for a purpose and reason right now, right here.
Yeah.
But if I may add, to encourage people, in my work, we see thousands of people a month, thousands. And what we do is, my purpose is to make Christ known. Social justice, we give money, we give water, we give food, we give, I mean, by God's grace, across the food plain. That ain't gonna save a person.
Yeah.
I can tell you right now how many people I've shared the Lord crying, they fall on their knees and accepting Jesus Christ. They're new people.
Yeah.
When the people, none of those people even looked at them as human beings. So instead of social justice, we should make the emphasis when Christ changes the heart,
yeah,
the person becomes a better person for the simple fact is you have done it to the very least of these, you have done it to me.
Yeah.
And if we perform for Christ, I don't need Tim Keller.
Yeah.
I don't. I mean, I don't want to offend you. If I did, so what? But this is the point of this. We make all these people trying to tell us the roadmap. Read the Bible. If you don't, 1 Timothy 5, if you don't work, you should be.
Yeah.
Thessalonians didn't work. They were just gazing up, waiting for Easter. They should be. Therefore, you have denied the faith, you become worse than an infidel. What am I saying? What am I saying? Is find your purpose.
Yeah.
If you can go to work, you can go to work and not get paid and still love what you do.
Yeah.
That's your goal. That's
your purpose. And I think it's a great example too, Sonny, even what you do, a chiropractor, and right, working with that. And somebody may look at, well, that's not the mission field. Maybe it's not a dignified thing. It's not, because you're
I
able to do...
I have a mission field that, yeah, in our church would see people in,
yeah,
in a year.
Yeah.
We do. We see thousands of people.
Yeah.
40,000 a year. How is that not, yeah, a mission field?
And I think what's really cool too, Sonny, is you have three kids, all three called in really different areas too. And probably still all feel that the Lord has specifically called them in very different ways.
Yeah, we planted a seed. We encourage to be outside yourself. Danielle and I have, we get,
yeah,
together every Monday. And I fixed the knee, I fixed the shoulder. Says, have you shared Christ with somebody?
Yeah.
He goes, thank you, brother.
Yeah.
You can fix the knee, that knee is going to rot again, and it's going to pop again, and it's going to die. You're,
yeah,
going to die. It's a point to come in and die.
Yeah.
But I just want to encourage everybody else, I don't need people to give me a guidance. Man, read the Word of God. And how about the temple when it was built? You want to go to Leviticus and Numbers?
Yeah.
How these people were so crafted, as far as everything, in the works of gold and brass and iron,
yeah,
and so on. Read it. It's phenomenal. But most people, they don't read the Old Testament.
No, I love that chapter, or that book. And I think that's what we want to get out of this class, is that we're not doing specific, this is how you have to do it. I think what Sonny says perfect is that we need to each be individual looking at our lives and looking at how we dig deeper in those. And it may look different in different people's lives. When you are at home raising your kids, you may not have all the opportunities that Sonny has with all the people walking into his office. But you're just as called. And just as much to raise up the next generation. And whether you're an accountant or whether you are on the mission field, there will be different blessings, different cultural benefits, but the Lord has work in every single one of us.
Beautiful. Just one more example. Yeah. I heard this Baptist preacher years ago in Georgia. I went to school, graduate school there. Medical school. And this principal in that huge high school would come in and say, "Mammy, what are you doing with that nonstop?" This African-American lady with funding, she goes, "What you're talking about?" She goes, "I've been doing it for 4 years." She goes, "I can't understand how your miserable little life can be happy. You're praising, singing to Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus this." She goes, "Sup? I ain't serving you. I ain't doing this for you. Do you think I'm doing this for you? I get paid." But she goes, "I'm doing it for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Therefore, if you don't like it, you may go." Yeah, she's seen
it. And I think too,
there's a meaning to it.
Yeah.
There's a meaning to it. We laugh because we think everything's a joke. Seinfeld.
I'm not as good with the jokes, so that's okay. But I think I encourage us all, especially going to next week, is look at our individual walks. How can we grow in those? And then also, we're called to be a body. And I know, like I said in our small group, we're talking about work all the time, but how do we encourage each other in those ways? How do we bring our brothers and sisters, when they're discouraged at home with the kids, or if they're discouraged at work, back to the scriptures and what it says about work and doing that in a godly way? And then also with our children, do we really need to look at how we're describing work to our children, the value that we're putting on it, what we say they should be doing in our family? How do we encompass that back and really bring it back to the scripture and how God designed us? So next week, thanks. Next week, we're going to keep going through kind of the design on the plan for work, and Rob's going to go into that a little bit deeper. But thanks for being patient with an engineer teaching the class. But it is
good.
It's great to be and to dig into these things, because I think it is a huge part of our lives, and we really need to dig into and look at. So I'm going to close this with prayer, and then Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing of work, the goodness of work, Lord. Thank you just for all the different places that you put our body in, whether it's at home, whether it's in the office, whether it's trimming lawns, whether it's cleaning. Lord, we thank you that we are an active part of you providing for this world, and we can take pride and joy in looking to you of how we do that better and how we glorify you in that. We thank you for this group, and I just pray you work in each of our hearts this week as we look at that and actually spend time to look at our vocations, Lord, and how we honor you that. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.